today on Living on Every Word.
You know, I'm going to tell you, when we look at Celebrate Recovery, it's not ultimately about addictions. It's about God coming back and recovering what was lost. This recovery that we're talking about is a full recovery. God wants to do that in your life and in my life.
There are many addictions today that can ensnare us. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, or even food addictions, these strongholds can destroy our lives and certainly rob us of the life God has for us. In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us what true and lasting recovery looks like in this study called Celebrating Our Recovery.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you've heard about a new ministry that is taking place from Cottonwood called Celebrate Recovery. A Christian word-based discipleship program that targets the sin in people's lives. I don't know what you think about recovery when you hear it in this day. It may be a whole lot of different things for a whole lot of different people, just like even the word Christian is in this day and age. But I want to tell you that recovery, from God's perspective, is the design of God from the very beginning and opening pages of Scripture. You know, when I was preparing this message, and I'm going to do a couple of messages over the next couple of weeks on this, but when I was preparing for it, I wanted just to go straight to a dictionary to discover what recovery means. And I have a dictionary that we bought years ago when we were homeschooling the kids. It's Webster's original dictionary. If you look at the original Webster dictionary, and for any word, often you'll see him quote scripture after scripture after scripture, defining these words. When Webster was building his dictionary, he sat at a horseshoe desk with lexicons, Greek, Hebrew. He was a master of languages. So he just didn't show up overnight. It's his life work. And he was very meticulous. That dictionary comes from a Christian perspective in where words came from. And so I thought it might be valuable to just look at what the word recover or recovery means. And I'm going to give you just about four of them right now. There's a bunch. But the first thing he says is it means to get back or to obtain what you lost, to win or to regain. Second, it means for you to make your way back. It also means to restore from sickness, faintness, to bring back to life, to bring back to total health, to cure, to heal, to be revived from apparent death. Another entry is to rescue or to deliver. Recovery is a rescuing. It is a deliverance. It's a healing. It's a redemption. And in God's kingdom, and from God's perspective, this recovery is total. It's not just a little bit. It's the whole thing. And to understand recovery from God's perspective, restoration, redemption, getting back, you've got to go back to the beginning to see where we lost it and what God's trying to recover. So I want us to look at Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then He blessed them. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish, sea, birds, the sky, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Notice, the crown of creation is man. And it is man in his image. I don't know what you think that means, but I want to tell you, this first couple knew what it meant because they lived it. This first couple lived in absolute total perfection, Adam and Eve. They were perfect. I mean, when they were created until the fall, not one idle word was spoken between the two. They never had an argument. They don't know what an argument was. They walked in peace. They walked in unity. They walked in this direction in their lives. There was no selfishness. There was no lust. There was no bitterness because there was nothing to get bitter over. Nothing to get angry over. I mean, I want to tell you, it was a perfect couple in a perfect garden on a perfect earth. That's what they had. I want to tell you, they had the power to rule. They had the power to multiply. They had increase in their life. Creative power in their heart, in their spirit. I want to tell you, it's a perfect couple. It's a perfect couple in God's eyes and in each other's eyes. They were created in the image of God. This is the doctrine of man. It's the first doctrine, created in the image of God. You and I were created in the image of God. An image that simply means that you are to reflect this great God in every aspect, in every characteristic, in every way that God is. That's what you were created for. Created for His glory. Created to bear this image. To reflect Him. You and I were created in the image of God. Second thing that happened. God comes along with the first teaching. The first teaching is found in Genesis chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." You know, it's interesting to me that God only gave them one command. Didn't give them 10, didn't give them 50. Gave them one instruction. Not so they'd be tempted and fall, but so that you and I could have the choice to follow God or not to follow God. There are consequences to sin, as we're going to see in just a moment. And there's consequences to your sin. And there's a doctrine that goes around today in a lot of different cultures or a lot of different belief systems in this world that says the wages of sin is not death. Genesis chapter 3, when you look at this and you see the strategy of the enemy, it's always the same. It hasn't changed for thousands of years. Notice what happens. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." First strategy of the enemy is to pervert the word. To say something that God didn't say. God did not say that you can't eat from any tree. Matter of fact, you can eat from all those trees except one. And that's what the woman says. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you will die." And here's the second strategy of the enemy. Now you won't die. There are no consequences to sin. You're free, you're your own God, you can do what you want and do what you please, and you can know the difference between good and evil, and you can follow your own heart. Notice what the enemy says. "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, 1 John speaks of the lust of the flesh. Good for food. He speaks of the lust of the eyes, that fruit was a delight to the eyes. And then he speaks of the boastful pride of life. The tree was desirable to make one wise. "And she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid.'" Did you know before that? I guess he made that word up because there was no such thing as being afraid. There was no such thing as being fearful. There was absolute total peace and life with God. And when the Spirit of God departs and when the glory of God departs and the image is marred, all of a sudden God's coming looking for that fellowship, looking for that presence with you, and he hides himself because he's afraid I'm naked. I'm exposed. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you not to eat? And the man said, it's the woman's fault. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And she said, it's the devil's fault. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. See it all the time. Let's find somebody to blame for my problem. Let's find somebody to blame for my sin. But oh, we have a tendency to blame. It comes from our first mama and our first daddy. We'll just find somebody else to blame for my problem and not take responsibility for my actions, for my words, for my thoughts, not take responsibility for how my life turns out. This man and this woman became imperfect with one bite of a piece of fruit. Eyes are opened and sin enters into the world. It enters into their nature. All of a sudden, this perfect, this divine nature that's in them is now corrupt. And the image in its totality, in its perfection, is lost in that moment. Doesn't mean that they'll continue in life to reflect God's image in some way. It's just marred. It's imperfect. Matter of fact, it's real interesting. In the very beginning pages of history that we're reading today, God had a plan. And the plan immediately was to recover what was lost at the garden. God recovering mankind. That is the plan of God. It's been the plan from day one of the fall to recover His people and embrace them and walk in this fellowship and walk with God for the rest of our lives. Matter of fact, if you'll look at Genesis chapter 3:15, first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a curse against the serpent. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, her seed and your seed, and he will crush you on the head. You will bruise him on the heel, and he will crush you on the head. First glimpses of recovery. Genesis 3:15. You know, it's interesting when you go to Scripture and you look at Jesus' death, the Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. His heel was bruised on the day of the sacrifice, on the day he bore your sin and took your sin and took your grief, wounded, bruised for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions. But oh, he may be bruised, but the enemy, the Bible says, is crushed. Crushed. Jesus Christ comes into your life not to remain dormant and powerless, but to absolutely crush the head of the enemy in your life. I love what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What I want to suggest to you is that this is what recovery in the Scripture and in the Word is all about. It's Jesus coming into your life, crushing the head of the enemy, redeeming you, and taking him back for himself. Sin is very serious. But yet we have this promise, and it's the promise of an image recovered. It's a promise of a recovery in your life and in my life. And you know, we lost the perfection, we lost the health, we lost the unity, we lost the holiness, we lost the wholeness, we lost the glory, we lost the peace, we lost paradise, and we became lost ourselves. But yet God had a plan. You know, I want to tell you, when we look at Celebrate Recovery, it's not ultimately about addictions. It's about God coming back and restoring your nature. That's what it's about. It's the nature. It's not about stopping a behavior. Because you'll substitute another one if that's you do it by your strength. And you can go for another 15 years and never have another drink and say, I'm in recovery. And yet you're addicted to something else. I want to tell you, this recovery that we're talking about is a full recovery. God wants to do that in our lives and in your life. You know, there's a couple of areas in Scripture that speak to this. And I want to go back to some of the definitions that we looked at in Webster's Dictionary. You know, when we talk about celebrate recovery, we're talking about a God recovering what was lost. That's what we're talking about. Go to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. Now, I like the word celebrate, because that's what God does when something that's lost is recovered. Notice, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus says to these hypocrites, to these folks who are grumbling, so He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and then goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Celebration. I'm anticipating celebrations. Men, women, old and young, who have suffered under the snare of the enemy all their life. And all of a sudden, for the first time, they're going to hear a word that says, "You can be free. You can be found. We want to rejoice with you." More rejoicing in heaven over one sinner repenting. Look at verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Celebrate the recovery. Celebrate the one that was lost is found. I want you to notice something about these two people. This shepherd is a good shepherd. He's a good steward. It's a good thing to be in this shepherd's fold, because if you wander and you lose, he's coming after you. Amen? He's coming after you to recover what is his, because you belong to him. This woman is a good steward of her money. She doesn't just say, "Oh, I have 10, now I have 9. Maybe it'll show up, maybe it won't." No, she's a good steward. The coin has somehow dropped out of her purse where it belongs. And what she does is she sweeps that entire house. She looks at every single place so that when she finds the coin, she says, "I found a tenth of my income back. Come rejoice with me. Come rejoice with me that this coin that I lost has now been found, and it's back in the purse where it belongs. The sheep is back in the fold where it belongs." The sheep back in the fold, the coin back in the purse. The second thing is, it's not only about God recovering what was lost, it's about you making your way back from lostness, making your way back from failure in a life of sin. Verse 11, "He said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divides his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion affection for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the scripture says it like this. He embraced him and he kissed him over and over and over and over again. And he said, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you see a blame game going on here? There's nothing to blame except himself. He's not saying, you know what? I got a daddy problem. My daddy didn't do, or he did what he shouldn't have, or he should have done. He doesn't blame his daddy. He doesn't blame his big brother. He doesn't blame his family. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame his circumstances, relationships. There's no blame like Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the enemy. He takes full responsibility, and that's what you're going to find about this ministry. You're going to take full responsibility for your sin. Matter of fact, it's the only way to the kingdom. It's the only way to God. And he has this heart that says, it's me. It's me. It's me who did this. It's me with this attitude. It's me with this hardship that I've brought upon myself. Taking full responsibility. Going back to the Father and saying, God, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm willing for you to do anything necessary in my life. I'm willing to submit to any kind of discipline. Matter of fact, you can make me as one of your hired servants. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've sinned, first of all, against heaven, and I've sinned against you. Oh, Father, forgive me. It's me. It's coming to this place that says, it is me. You come to your senses and you say, what in the world am I doing here? I'm so far off. I've walked in sin. I've walked in rebellion. I've squandered the estate. I've squandered the inheritance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. Again, he was lost and now has been found. And they began to celebrate. Since God is not a bitter God, an angry God, but a God with great compassion, sees that son coming from the distance. Perhaps he's waited for months and years, and this son comes with nothing. Comes just as he is, just as I am, without one plea. He comes, and God runs, and God kisses, and God loves on. He doesn't say, why'd you do this to me? No. Let's just... Let me get out the towel. How much money did I give you and how much did you squander? No. Kisses and hugs. Kisses and hugs. Kisses and hugs. From Almighty God. That's all of us, folks. It's every one of us. Recovered. Finding our way back. Back to the household. Back to the Father, back to relationship. In His mind, I will be a slave. I'll spend the rest of my days in the bunkhouse, in the slave quarters. But I know that my Father will still take care of me because look at how He takes great care of the servants in our household. No entitlement. He knows He squandered it. He knows He deserves nothing in this life. Nothing from His Father. And yet, hugs, kisses, and then absolute total restoration. Robe, a ring, sandals. Sandals on your feet to show that you're not a slave. No one owns you. Ring on the finger, signet ring. Family crest. Get the sealed documents with it and letters with it, and I'm restoring you back totally. Robe, a robe of honor. totally, absolutely restored. And I want to tell you this. You can come home. Let us tell you what recovery really is. Recovery is not just going the next 6 years without a drink and struggling day after day after day after day. Recovery is not going for the next 10 months of your life and being free from drugs and yet replacing it with something else. I've gotten rid of my drugs, but I'm still addicted to nicotine. Folks, this is about a lost person being restored to God. Recovered by God. Recovered by God through the agency of the church. They began to celebrate. In verse 25, the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." He became angry, not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" He said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine, it's yours. All that is mine is yours. I don't have to give you a fattened kid because you got 1,000. You got it all. What's mine is yours. You've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and now is living. He's begun to live and was lost, and now he has been found." Finding lost sheep, finding lost coins, and seeing the wanderer return. Filled with sin, filled with stronghold, filled with guilt, filled with shame, filled with failure, moral failure, financial failure, failure everywhere of his life. And yet we have a great and mighty God who's all about wanting you to make your way back to him. I mean, you know, the celebration happened so fast that the older son's in the field. They've already killed it and cooked it. They're already dancing. They're already celebrating. I mean, that's how quick this restoration takes place. This is how quick freedom comes. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Such hope. Such hope. And there are people all around us who need to hear this hope. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. I'm going to ask the question, do you know this freedom today personally? Can you say, "You know, I know that I was lost and now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. I was that lost coin, that lost sheep, that lost son. I was Lazarus. No one had hope. And Jesus came along. And I got resurrected." This stuff's been dead in my life, and I want it to come to life. See, there are going to be people who are coming. They're going to be looking for such hope that says, "Not only do I not want to take another drink the rest of my life, but I want to be so free that I can walk in the resistance of the temptation the rest of my life." It's the freedom of God. It's the freedom of God.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.